Ezekiel chapter 24. Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, even of this same day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. Utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Set on a pot, set it on, also pour water into it, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see the bones of it therein. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the whose pot the scum is therein, whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lock fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I've set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city! I will even make the piles of fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot, and may burn, that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath worried herself with lies, and a great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness. Because I purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare. Neither will I repent. According to thy ways, and according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. 14 verses out of the 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Two passages of scripture that I want to call your attention to as we begin the service. The first one is in the book of Romans, 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then back to the 24th chapter of Ezekiel and 13th verse. In thy filthiness is lewdness. Lewdness means lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means, and lewdness both means nakedness. There's nothing more of abomination and filth in the sight of God than naked people in his sight. When Aaron got them to strip off naked and dance around the gold calf, the anger of God was kindled greatly. And in thy filthiness is lewdness. God looks upon as filthiness. Because I purged thee and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it, it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways, and according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. We're living in a day when it got a lot of loose thinking in the minds of people. When we come to the place because everybody else is doing it, we don't think it's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, everybody else is doing like that. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, what is wrong in the sight of God 10 years ago is still wrong.
Yes.
What is sin 20 years ago is a sin tonight. We've come to the place where we're desecrating the Lord's day, throwing our places of business open and throwing the entertaining pleasure places open, wide open, to invite people away from God and away from the church. We're letting the entertaining world steal our devotion to God Almighty constantly. And we're taking this attitude, well, I'm a Christian, I joined the church. If I don't want to go, I don't have to. Yet God Almighty said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but rather meet together.
Yeah.
God said, gather the men and the women and the children and the strangers that's within thy house. God said, upon the first day of every week, let everybody lay by in store at the house of God, of course. But we're taking the attitude, well, it's a free country. And we'll just live like we please. We're under no obligation. Yet I want you to know one thing. You took some vows before God. When you stood at the marriage altar, you took vows to be faithful to the wife or the husband. And if they begin to step out on you, there was trouble at your house. Well, when you came down the altar and unite with God's church, you took some vows. You promised to forsake the things of the world and the place of the world and devote your time to serving God.
Right.
You did it before God and before the assembly of God's people. Therefore, you're obligated before God to serve God and to be faithful in that church. I don't care who you are. And God will not excuse you because somebody abused you or mistreated you.
That's right.
Because you didn't make that reservation, you know, when you joined. You didn't say, well, I'll forsake the world and things of the world, live for God, provided nobody don't hurt my feelings. Provide everything goes all right, suit me. Provide I like everybody all right. No, you didn't make that reservation.
No.
So God ain't going to excuse you on that alibi. And as a result, you'll have to face God. We're living in an age when we're taking sin too lightly.
Right.
And we're taking our responsibility with God too lightly. We've lost our reverence for God. So because we've lost our reverence for God, we've lost our respect for the church.
Yeah.
But we're not so bad. Look all over the country. That don't change it.
Yeah.
That don't license it with God. It's still sin.
Right.
But there's a plague of it sweeping through our country that our people are leaving our churches and going to other things. And they think they're going to get by, but they're not. If you think you took the vows to a New Testament church and sealed it in the baptismal waters, if you think God isn't going to hold you responsible for that, your brains is on a vacation.
Yeah.
You've got bats in your belfry and room for it in your act. Because God is.
Right.
Nobody took his machine gun and made you take those vows. You took them voluntarily. And as a result, you're rebelling on God and on God's church. You're not rebelling on a preacher. You're not rebelling on somebody. You're rebelling on God and his church. And as a result, you're going to face it some of these days.
Yeah.
So as a result, God said, I'll chastise those whom I love. Yeah. And if you're without chastening, then you're bastards and not sons.
Right.
Now if you go back out here and quit the church and lay out of church 5 or 6 years, and live a worldly life, and God don't whip you and straighten you out, all that's matter you is that you're a bastard. You're not one of God's young ones. He just don't allow his young ones to act like that. So the best evidence we got that a lot, that about 50% of the average Baptist church is nothing but a bunch of bastards, is the fact they never go to church, and yet God never chastises them.
Yeah.
You know the reason I know I'm saved? One of the reasons, every time I get wrong, God whoops me to my knees.
Yeah, right.
When he gets to give me a good whipping, I say, thank you, God, you wouldn't be beating on me if you didn't love me.
Yeah, right.
And if he's not laying the lash on you for unfaithfulness, you can rest assured of one thing. I don't care how much religion you've had in the past, you take out on God and lay out on God. If he don't whip you back in line, you're not a bit more saved than a billy goat.
Yeah. What the word said, brother?
Now, you just keep it in mind. Well, now, so-and-so, good people, they're good for nothing but hell, and that's all. Just remember that. I want to talk to you tonight about boiling pots and blood on a rock. Boiling pots and blood on a rock. Here it is in the 24th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The scene is in Babylon. The prophecy is made in regard to the Israelites, the 10 fallen tribes, the 10 rebellious tribes. God opened up a place for them and they refused to go in. God gave them an opportunity to possess a land and they rebelled on God and didn't take it. They became rebellious and wouldn't possess the land. So as a result, then they became captives. And so God is saying to the prophet, son of man, write these, the name of the day, the name of the week, the date of the month. For this very hour, Nebuchadnezzar's army is surrounding Jerusalem. Now those two places are some 300 miles apart. They didn't have the news media like radios and televisions and telephones to broadcast the news. But he said, when you get the news at this very hour, on this very day in the week, on this very day in the month, the Nebuchadnezzar's army will have surrounded Jerusalem to lay hold upon these fallen rebellious tribes. And my friend, sure enough, if you've got time, it won't take time now, but you read in the 2 Kings, the 25th chapter, this truth came to pass. And we stop to realize, then he said, the way, I'm going to give you a parable to explain to you, to reveal to you what's going on. He said about this rebellious bunch. Thus saith the Lord God, set a pot, set it on, Also pour water into the pot. Gather the pieces thereof into it. Every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see the bones of it therein. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I've set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I'll even make the pile for far grief. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, spice it well, let the bones be burned, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath word herself with lies, and a great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the pot. They shall not be purged. We stop to realize, my friends, he's saying something. Take a pot, set it up, and build a fire under it. Put water in it. Then let the water get heated up. Get it to boiling, get it hot. Then take the choice pieces of meat, the shoulders, the thigh, the choice bones, and put in the pot. And then build the fire hotter. And as it boils, then if the scum separates from the pot, all right. But if the scum remains in the pot, don't take any of it out. Just let it stay in the pot. Build the fire hotter and hotter until the flesh is consumed, until the bone is consumed, and until the filth thereof is consumed and the scum is consumed, until there's nothing left. Now, when your wives and mothers are cooking, they parboil something like green potatoes. They boil them in water and pour off that water to get the impurities out. And when they're canning beans and other kind of greens, they parboil them and boil it in water and pour off that green water, get the impurities out before they process them for canning. I'll process them for food. Now, out here in the country where they have sorghum molasses, they take that cane and strip it and carry it to a mill and grind it, and the juice comes out, and they put it on a pan and build a fire under it, and they keep that fire hotter and hotter, and scum come up, old green scum come upon those, that sorghum juice. And they got skimmers, and they skim it off, throw it out in the pit, sometimes it's no good. And the hotter that juice gets, the more of the scum is separated out of it. And they just keep skimming off the scum, and finally it gets down to the pure molasses, and then it's good. Now, go to the refiners, and they build a fire under that which has got metal in it, and they turn up the heat, and it burns and melts the ore, and they turn the heat up more, and the dross floats up on top, and they skim off the dross, and then it leaves the pure metal in the pot. The hotter the fire, the purer the metal.
Yeah.
And they just keep turning up the heat and skimming off the dross until the refiner can see himself in the fire,
yeah,
in the pot, rather. And he knows it's pure metal. That's what he's talking about. The scum has got to come off. Now, if it don't come off, and it remains in the pot, don't take none of the flesh out, nor none of the bones out. Just heat the fire hotter and hotter until it consumes the flesh, until it consumes the bone, and until that turns into molten, and until the filthiness in that pot is burned out. Don't stop getting the fire hotter and hotter and hotter. What was he saying? He was saying this 10 rebellious tribes of Israel is going to be put in the pot. The choice pieces of meat, like the shoulder and the thigh and so on, my friends, was the priest and the chief men and the princes and the kings of Jerusalem. He put all of them in the pot. King, priest, chief men, they all went in this pot because it's all in the rebellion. There's all rebellious, all 10 tribes of them. And so God has them put in the pot. Now he said, when this gets hot, if the scum remains in the pot, if the scum doesn't overflow, if the scum isn't skimmed off, then don't take any piece out of it. Consume everything in it. Which is simply saying, my friends, God has no respect of persons.
Right.
He'll get kings, he'll get queens, he'll get congressmen, he'll get statesmen, he'll get deacons, he'll get preachers, he'll get anybody else in his pot. And when God gets the ball in you, if he can't separate the filthiness out of your life, if he can't get the fire hot enough to skim off the dross, and you just remain in there and don't separate from the filthy life you're living, then God's going to drop you below the scum line. And when you go below the scum line, friend, there's no hope.
Yeah.
God has already said, don't take him out. You can't pray him out. You can't pay him out. You can't lift him out. God said, let's lay him there.
Right.
And build the fire hotter and hotter. And God said, I'll not stop. I'll not back up. I'll not repent. You shall not be purged until you die.
That's right.
We stopped to realize then, my friends, the chastening hand of God should separate us from the impure living.
Yeah.
The chastening hand of God should straighten us out.
Right.
But if the chastening hand of God don't separate you from the world and the devil, then you're headed for the pot.
That's right.
And I'll tell you, when you get in the pot, God's going to turn the fire up.
Yeah.
And you're a goner. That's all there is to it. And we stop to realize Jerusalem was this pot. Nebuchadnezzar in his army was to kindle the fire under the pot and make it boil. First of all, pestilence. Pestilence got part of these tribes, part of these rebellious Israelites. God sent pestilence that got part of them. Then he sent pestilence. After that, he sent famine. What pestilence didn't get, famine got. They starved. And the pestilence got part of them. But what the pestilence didn't get, and what famine didn't get, the sword of Nebuchadnezzar's armor will get the rest of it. What one left, the other was to get, but nothing was left. Wasn't anything to be left. If famine didn't clean, if pestilence didn't get them, the sword would. which is saying this: if one kind of chastening don't get you, he'll put another on you. If that don't get you, then you're facing death prematurely. He said, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not discerning the blood and the body, drinketh damnation to himself, not to his soul. You can't damn a soul, but to himself. He explains it in the next verse. Said many of you are sickly, and some are dead already, because you eat and drink unworthily. Hey, when you become washed in the blood of the Lamb of God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and seal that with the baptismal waters of the New Testament church, you're obligated to Jesus Christ. And if you don't live up to it, then I've got news for you. You're fixing to go in the pot. You're fixing to suffer the blood side of it, blood on the rock. Here's what it is. And Leviticus 17th chapter through Deuteronomy and other chapters of the Bible, Acts the 15th chapter, he said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood of all flesh is life. Draw the blood out of your flesh, life's gone. The life of the flesh is in the blood. God said, therefore, when any beast is eat or slain for food, ye shall not eat the blood, because if you do, you eat the life thereof. When hunting or when sacrificing your offerings of any beast, the blood must be drawn out and poured out. The blood must not lie exposed. You must not spill it on a rock or any non-porous or hard substance, God said. Ye shall not leave it exposed. Ye shall cover it up with the earth. Understand? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when you go to sacrifice something or eat something, then draw the blood out, separate it from the animal, and then take that blood and cover it up with the dust of the earth, that it might not lie exposed. Why? The supreme reason is that in the blood is the atonement for sin. Yeah. By an offering of blood shall sin be covered.
Right.
That's the way God chose to cover my sins and your sins. And the reason it's such an insult to God for you women and men to run around naked trying to show folks how sexy you are and show your filthy legs and carcass to the people that look on you is because when God found people naked, he put... they tried to make him a little apron,
yeah,
a little skirt. And God took the skin of an animal,
yeah,
and made him a coat to hide their nakedness.
Right.
And then he turned around and said, don't uncover your nakedness to each other.
Yeah.
And we've got an American public today that's defying God and snubbing God and rebelling against God and stripping off and showing their naked carcasses, lusting after each other. That's an insult to God. That's an abomination to God.
Right, brother.
You say, well now, preacher, we wear our shorts and halters because it's cool. No, you don't. You wear them because you're full of the devil.
Yeah.
You wear them out on the parking lot. You wear them out on the lawn. You wear them everywhere. But when you get in the house where your husband's at, you put on a house coat to your ankles and tie a rope around and pull the shades down. You hypocrite.
Go ahead, brother.
Who do you think you're fooling?
Yeah, go ahead.
These old men run around, these old raggedy shorts look like a pair of pants going down the road with two ropes hanging out and knots tied in the end of them. Abomination of the sight of God. Look like a pair of post hole diggers turned bottom side up and grass growing on their hands. I seen an old woman walking down the street the other day with a pair of old shorts on, just as short as it could be. Old varicose veins in her legs, red big old blue spots, look like a sack with doorknobs in it. Go on and defy God.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Go on and leave your sins uncovered.
Yeah.
All right. The New Testament, in other words, for this reason, blood must be covered, God said.
Yes.
The New Testament, after Christ has died, and his holy book has been, his holy blood has been offered, and he has ascended into the heavens, and the apostles with the elders of the church at Jerusalem and with the representatives of the churches at Antioch are assembled in a solemn meeting.
Yeah.
A decree went out and the proclamation was sent forth in the name of the Holy Ghost that the Gentile Christians should not eat blood nor any animal choked to death. Why? Life is in the blood. Ye shall not eat the life of a thing.
Right.
Blood must be drawn out of any meat you eat. When you draw it out, it must be covered up, not left exposed. Why? Blood means atonement. He said, according to the law, most all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. God put a covering of blood to cover up our sin. And he told us to wear clothes and keep our naked carcasses covered up.
Right.
And America today is defying God and rebelling against God and snubbing God. And as a result, uncovering their naked carcasses and making a monk in God's face. You're going to suffer for that.
That's right.
The central, the capital, the vital and fundamental doctrine of the gospel is that in the shedding of blood lies the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper. The blood is separated from the piece of bread. You take the fruit of the vine, which is a symbolic picture of the shed blood. You take the piece of bread, which is a symbolic picture of the body of the Son of God. You never take them as one. You take them separate, if you please. The two are not ever together. Blood has been poured out, God is declaring. Jerusalem had sinned to the extent that if they killed a man or a beast, they left his blood exposed, uncovered. Left the blood on the rocks. Ignored God's command. Rebelled against God's command. And left their sins exposed.
Right.
And God Almighty said, "Whoa, bloody city! Whoa, bloody city! You've left your sins on a rock. I'll put your blood on a rock. Ye shall not be covered."
Yeah.
If you want to rebel against God, get stubborn with God, and fight God, go ahead. But God said, "Whoa, whoa, bloody outfits.
Yeah.
I'll put your blood out. I'll expose your blood. I'll expose your sin."
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead. Rebel against the Bible, the Word of God. Men shall see the learn of these Jews. The garden formed with milk and honey shall become a desolate place. Jerusalem was to burn until nothing left. The gardens that were formed with milk and honey, hillsides covered with vines filled with great sweetness and beauty. The garden of paradise, if you please. This garden became a barren land. No vegetation could grow. Its rich valleys turned to dust. Its skies turned to brass. Its earth turned to iron. Why? They rebelled on God. They resisted God's truth. And God cursed that place. And until recently, when the Jews started to going back, that ground has never grown anything until then.
That's right.
Just like it is grass, just like it is a rock. It is a dust. Hadn't grown anything for hundreds and hundreds of years. and did not start going into vegetation until the Jews started back recently.
Yeah.
Why? God cursed me. And if you think God want to put a curse on you for ignoring His truth and uncovering your nakedness and exposing your sins, then I say again, your brain's on a vacation.
Yeah.
He'll do it. We stop to realize, my friends, the New Testament tells us of sin against the Holy Ghost. This is a sin that you never get forgiveness in this life, nor the life to come. When you sin against the Holy Ghost, there is never any forgiveness. In eternity or anywhere else, it's an eternal sin. Then comes the distinction between sins. A very terrible, strict distinction. There are sins which men commit here on this earth that are forgiven so far as eternity is concerned, and forgiven us to the rest of this life. That is forgiven at the present and forever. But there are greater sins that is forgiven so far as eternity is concerned, but never, never in this life. Your sin shall not be purged until you die, God said. This is the sin which I'm discussing tonight with you. It's not a sin against the Holy Ghost. You suffer for this sin that you committed until you die. Not through eternity, but you suffer till you die. Take, for example, David. David sinned against God.
Yeah.
He is a man after God's own heart. It hurt God. And God said, David, the sword shall never leave thy house. You shall not be purged until you die. You know the reason a lot of houses are having so much trouble in them tonight? They sinned against God until God left the sword on their hands. It won't get any better. It'll get worse. It didn't get any better with David after he sinned. If you please, David suffered as long as he lived from it. His son died. Then a brother killed a sister, but killed a brother because he committed adultery with the sister. Then David's son got killed in the heat of the battle. And David did a lot of mourning and a lot of weeping. Why? Because he sinned against God. He uncovered the nakedness of this woman.
Yeah, right.
And God said, I shall not uncover your nakedness, each of it.
Yeah.
David, a man after God's own heart, ignored God.
Yeah.
And God sent his prophet down and said, you tell David, the sword will never leave his house. Ye shall not be purged until you die. All of that happened. And then, as I said once, since I've been here, in another message, a plague came on David. He said, my lines was eat up with a loathsome disease. You know what it was? Syphilis. It eat his eyes out. It eat his eardrums out. It eat his vocal cords out. And drawed him over in a bowl. And he died in an isolated ward.
Yeah.
Said his friends nor kinsmen couldn't come near. Now if you got it, read the 38th Psalm. It's there.
Yeah, right. Right.
Why? He uncovered some nakedness that God said don't uncover.
Right, he
shed some blood and left it exposed. David was never purged until he died. He got more of a scum line, and the fire just got hotter and hotter and hotter until until God consumed his flesh by letting the heat of syphilis eat him up,
yeah.
Eat his eyes out, burn his ears out, burn his vocal cords out, burn his carcass till it rotted. And God never purged David till he died. Go on and uncover your nakedness. Go on in your filthy new ways. Exposing yourself. But get ready for the sword never to leave your house.
Right, brother.
Some folks already got the sword on their hands.
Yeah.
All sorts of things happen to the young ones. Getting killed, getting in jail, getting wrecked, getting in dope, so on. You know what's the matter? You've been gone defying God Almighty. And God has put you in the pot, and he's letting you boil, and you didn't get out. You stayed in till you got full of scum, man, and God will not purge you till you die. Hey, it ain't going to get no better for somebody. Somebody's going to suffer till you die.
Right, brother. Right.
Because you defied and rebelled against God. And if you think I'm telling you something, wait till it happens, and you'll know I told you the truth. Going to happen. God put away his sins so far as eternity is concerned, but not in this life. The sword shall never leave thy hand. He shall not be purged until you die. The application of this thing is this. This is to the professed Christian. It teaches that there are sins committed by Christians that receive instant, temporal, and eternal forgiveness. It also teaches that there is a backsliding which God has forgiveness so far as eternity is concerned, but never forgiven in this life. When you sin to the extent you don't yield to chastisement, then God carries the fire under the pot that you and boils it. In order to separate the scum out of your life. If that scum does not overflow, if it is not skimmed off, if it stays in your life, then you go draw the scum line, then God, in this case of sinning, where the scum remains in your life, the filth remains in your life, then man burns until it dies, burns until its flesh is consumed, burns until its bone is consumed, burn until there's nothing left but scum, then burn until that is molded. Ye shall not be purged till you die. This explains the tragic death of many Christians. This explains the tragic experience of many, many Christians. Backsliders. For example, Samson. Samson of Nazareth. Samson, the strongest man that walked in shoe leather outside of Christ. Samson to the deliverer of Israel. Samson, the man strong enough to take a jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 Philistines. Take a lion and tear him to pieces. Take a bear and pull his jaw. Samson, a man that couldn't be bound with the ropes of the Philistines. Samson that could not be conquered by the enemy. Mighty, powerful, Samson. All of the Philistines were afraid of him. God had given supernatural strength to deliver his people from their enemies. All of the Philistines were afraid of him. God had given supernatural strength to deliver his people from their enemies and from the Philistines. Now, to what end did Samson use this strength? He used it for sensual, selfish ends. What are you using the strength God put in your body for? What are you using the strength God put in your brain for? Selfish, sensual things worldly pleasures, wrong sex life, drinking, defying God. Time and time again, God rescued him from the trap of his enemies. He went down and they bound him. God let him break loose and go. They bound him again. God let him break loose and go. Bound him again. God gave him the strength to break loose and go. But then Samson, baited by his enemies with sensual pleasure, went back and laid his head in the lap of Delilah again. He dropped below the scum line. And God said, Samson shall boil and he shall not be purged anymore. They throwed out their bait. He nibbled on it till he got caught.
Right.
And when they got him caught, they pulled his eyes out. They bound him. They sent him down to the mill to grind for the enemy the rest of his life. Why? Instead of doing what God created him to do, instead of what God saved him to do and called him to do, he got to nibbling on the bait of sensual pleasure. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, lads and lasses. When you go to nibbling on the devil's bait, he's going to catch you.
Right.
What you think the devil's got all that bait out for? You boys, you men, what do you think God's got these old women as harlots and prostitutes and whores out there for? To bait you. To catch you. To hold you. Until the eternal God drops you below the scum line. And let you boil the rest of your life and expose your sin.
Yeah, right.
Let me repeat it again. Any girl or any woman that lend her body to sexual immorality, lend her body to some boy or man out of wedlock, they are nothing but whores and prostitutes and harlots. That's what the book said.
Yeah.
I don't care what kind of clothes they wear. I don't care what kind of car they ride in. I don't care whose house they live in. And I don't care whether people come over on the Mayflower or floating over here on a piece of elm bark. It don't make any difference who they are. I want you to know one thing. They're nothing but a bunch of prostitutes and harlots and whores. And it's the devil's sensual bait to get you men to nibble around until it gets you caught and God puts you below the scum line.
Right.
And boils you to die.
That's right,
son. That's right. David didn't have to do what he done. You don't have to do those things.
Yeah.
And God knows you don't have to do them.
Yeah.
And I want you to realize one thing tonight. You start doing that thing against God, and you got trouble at your house.
That's right, brother. That's right.
You got trouble at your house. Look at Samson. The scum remained. He was shorn of his hair, of his strength. His eyes was put out. His freedom lost. He became the slave of that enemy that caught him with a sensual bait. As a result, strange to some habit. Hey! The devil keep on beating. And you keep on nibbling until it forms a habit.
Yeah.
Until it puts a shackle. Then you're caught. You're caught. He was shorn of his strength. And as a result, he went to grind the rest of his life at the enemy's mill. Grinds in darkness. Hey, there's no more light for Samson. His lights are out.
Yeah.
There's no more freedom for Samson.
Yeah.
He's bound. He's no longer a deliverer. He's a slave.
Right.
He's no longer serving God. He's serving the devil.
Right.
And some of you are nibbling around on pet sins, And you're fixing to start serving the devil instead of God Almighty.
That's right, brother.
And when you start, and the devil gets you hooked, and you start serving the devil instead of the eternal God that loves you and saved you, then God's going to drop you below the scum line, and as sure as God's on the throne, you're going to boil and boil and boil till you die. God ain't going to let you out.
Right.
God ain't going to let you out. Not at all. Didn't let Samson out. He hears the cry of the wives and the daughters of the Israelites. Samson! Samson! Oh, Samson, man of God! The Philistines are raping us. They're running us. Oh, man of God, where are you? He's down there grinding at the enemy's mill.
That's right.
The rest of his life.
That's right.
Not only did Samson lose his freedom, made a slave by the enemy, but the people of Israel, the dear daughters and women of Israel, lost their protection.
Yeah.
Because this man sold them down the stream.
Yeah.
You hear us?
Yeah.
Some of these government men, men like Mr. Nixon's going to boil till he dies. Men like Mr. Hayes and Mr. Mills will boil till they die. The devil put some sense of faith and they nibble and they come.
Right.
They'll boil till they die.
Yeah.
What do you think the devil put that faith out there for, fella?
Yeah.
He didn't put it out there for your health.
No.
He didn't put it out there for your wealth. He didn't put it out there for your freedom.
Yeah.
He put it out there to catch you and make a slave out of you, and make you be his slave from here on, and to make a pauper out of you, and to take everything you've got away from you, and laugh at you. God help you to see it.
Yeah. Amen.
Bam! Here's the cry. Where's Samson? Where's our rescuer? Where's God's man who delivers? Here's the cry of dying people. He should be delivered. Because Samson sinned, he shall be punished openly. Look at the closing scene of his life. His hair begins to grow. See, Samson didn't have on a wig. Had real hair.
Yeah.
And it started to grow again.
Yeah.
We're not talking about folks that's never been saved, that's got on a false wig of religion. We're talking about people that's been born again.
Yeah.
Saved by the grace of God. And as a result, his strength begins to grow, but not to his sight. He remains in the dark. He remains blind.
Yeah.
They bring Samson in to make sport of him in the theaters. He commits suicide. Others die with him. Many Christians die like Samson.
Yeah.
The Christian dying should be a joyous death. Should be a light at the evening time. Should be victorious. When Christians die, it should be like Paul. Paul said, I fought a good fight.
Yeah.
I've kept the faith. Woo! There's a crown lit up for me.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Ready to go.
Yeah.
But not with Samson. Not with Samson. He's dying in the dark. He's dying under disgrace. He's dying under defeat.
Yeah.
He's dying with a curse on him. Are you going to die under a cloud? Are you going to die in the dark? If you remain in the pot when God boils you, you'll die in the dark. My friends, shall old age come upon you? Gray hair come upon you without honor and without respect?
Yeah.
Will the young people look upon you with reproach instead of calling you blessed?
Yeah.
Will you as an old soldier of the cross die in defeat and shame?
Yeah.
Or will you die in victory? and the sounding drums of victory? Or will your children remember you dying with failure, darkened the pathway of their lives? Will it leave a cloud over your family when you're gone? Or will you live a way that will bring honor and your family shall look upon you? God cannot make any allowance for sin. He is holy. He is righteous. He can't make any allowance. No excuse, therefore. Therefore, how can you, worthy Christian, expect to die in peace with God? Those fashions of dancing, the mixed bathing, the drinking, the desecrating of God's day, pornographer, book readers, and so on, and all that stuff has, my friends, has brought a terrible dying hour to many Christians' lives.
Yeah.
Backslidden Christians, God has built a fire under you, many times trying to separate you from the scum of your life, from the filth of your life. Your nerves are now almost gone.
Yeah.
Your strength is gone. Your health is gone. The clouds have come. Darkness settles. Your power is gone. Your prayer privilege is gone. God's trying to call you to repentance.
Amen.
God's trying to say, you come back. You come back. God's calling you to repentance. God's calling you to mourning. The call to turning away from sin. God, my friends, is trying to get you to come back. Which way are you going?
Yeah.
I know many men tonight who are spending their lives as slaves of the enemy.
Yeah.
Some men have left God and started to drinking. As a result, they become habited to liquor. They go slave and work all the week and go by and give it to the liquor places.
Yeah.
I know men who will slave all the week, toil all the week, and go by and give it to a bunch of prostitute women or girls.
That's right.
Slave. No freedom. No freedom. Slaves of sin. Shackled with its habits. Blinded to the truth. Blinded to the way out. They're in the dark. They can't see any way out. They say, I can't quit drinking. I can't quit my women. I know men that spend all the week straying in the Camille and then go out the gambler's joint and blow it in with gambling.
Yeah.
Can't quit. Can't quit. They're slaves. There they go. They'll spend the rest of their life slaving and working to feed the enemy.
Yeah, right.
Spend the rest of their life blind to the truth, blind to happiness, out of God's way, suffering. Their family will have plagues on them.
Yeah.
As a result, and the sword never leaves their hands. There they are, suffering, suffering, suffering. Trouble will never leave your hands. God will leave the sword over you.
That's right.
And there'll be trouble in your family. There'll be heartache. There'll be tragedies. Why? You below the scum line. You wouldn't separate when God called you. You wouldn't come out on God's side when He called you.
Yeah.
You give yourself over to sensual living. You give yourself over to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. You refuse to let God have your body and use it for His glory.
Yeah.
And God has abandoned you. God's given you up to the lust of your own hearts. And God's given you up to the lust of each other.
Yeah.
And God's given you up to vile affection. God's abandoned you. God's left you out. And my friends, God is as through with you as a doctor is a dead man. You've had it. Why? God tried to get you to get right. God chastised you. God punished you. God spoke to you. God called on you. But no, you wouldn't get out.
Yeah, right.
You was enjoying it too much. God called, tried to get Samson out.
Yeah.
Got him out 3 times. But it went back again.
Yeah.
And God left him down. Hey! If God leaves you, and nobody help you.
That's right.
Last week, North Carolina, If he is here, he'd tell you the same thing. A young man with a family of three children. God called him to preach. He's a truck driver. He preached a little. And God blessed his ministry. But his wife didn't want him to be a preacher. Instead of putting on the breeches at his house and saying, I'm going to preach. He went back to truck driving. And because of her gratitude, he went to drinking. Then stopping on the truck, driving places at truck places, and committing adultery with women. And he said, persuade me a night. I'd leave those houses where I'd committed adultery, get in that trailer truck and go down the road. And I'd sit there and shake because I'm afraid God's going to kill me for committing those sins.
Yeah.
But said, he didn't. He let me live. He said, now my wife's quit me and went off and married my brother. Left me and children. Now my life's just so mixed up I can't preach. And said, I can't drive my truck, I'm so shot. Pastor, what am I going to do? I messed up my life till I can't preach. My family's gone. I'll tell you what's going to do. He's going to boil in the pot till he dies.
That's right, brother.
God tried to correct him. God had so whipped him when he'd get in the truck after he'd had an affair with some old harlot girl. He told me, said, I'd sit in that truck and just shake like I had a chill. I so shook up. And God, something kept saying, God will kill you if you don't quit.
Yeah.
And he said, I've gone home three afternoons in the last month determined to commit suicide.
Oh, God. Yep.
But I didn't make it. Said, why don't God let me kill you, sir? I said, he's going to let you suffer for your sins for a while. Because you can't suffer for them to get over yonder.
That's right.
You've got to get them on this side, fella. God can't punish you on the other side. And so you take out on God. Hey, God's got to whoop you on this side. He can't bother you to get over there. So he's going to beat the devil out of you while you're here. Don't fool yourself. I was up in Georgia. They carried me to see an old gentleman. No way I'll forget it. His bedpost is made out of 6x6 pieces of wood. The railing's made out of 2x6s. Took a strong bed to hold it. He's lying flat on his back on the bed, shaking just like that. And shaking all up. His body just shaking like jello that had been shook up. He said, preacher, right? God saved me when I was 21 years old. And God called me a witch. And I fought God till I was 31. I fought God 10 years. Told God I wasn't going to preach. And said 10 years ago, said I'm 41 now. And 10 years ago, I went to shaking like this. I can't stand up. I can't sit up. And they have to hold me to feed me. And I've just been laying here shaking like this for 10 long years. And I tried the suicide and I can't suicide. God won't let me die. He's just going to let me lay here and shake.
Yeah.
Why? Rebelled on God.
Yeah.
Rebelled on God.
Yeah.
Why? He run after crooked women despite his wife. No idea. Rebelled on carrying God's message and living for God. Now then, he's got a hell on earth. God's boiling him. His nerves is shot. He sits and cries. He's shot up till he can't drive his truck. He's just there in a miserable condition. Why? He'll not be purged till he dies. When God abandons you, hey, he's through with you. I said, doctor, he's a dead man. Born and defy God. Born and rebel against God. Born and live against God. But buddy, One of these days, God will drop you in the pot.
Yeah.
Roll the scum line.
Yeah.
If God's chastening can't straighten you out, my friends, I'll tell you what will. The boiling pot will get you.
Right.
I was some time ago. We had a fine man who owned a manufacturing concern. Young fella, got gloriously saved. And oh, he's a great witness. But then he got to taking a social drink with his clients that was buying his manufactured stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I went to him and said, hey, buddy, you're killing the influence of the Christian. God don't like that. He said, well, now, you know, I don't drink enough. I'd sometimes just put my lip to the glass so they won't be embarrassed because I don't drink with them.
Mm-hmm.
I said, yeah, but the devil's going to make you get drunk. Went along till he got drunk. And that wasn't long till he became an outstanding drunk. Started dancing and running with women. And I went to him. I said, look, fella, God ain't going to let you get by this. You've been saved. He said, oh, I ain't too bad.
Mm-hmm.
I was away in a meeting just like this. The phone rang. Said, long distance, personally. I said, this is he. Is that man on the other end line? Said, catch any plane? There's not one scheduled out charter plane. I got plenty of money. I'll pay your way home. I got to have you right now. I called and so happened I could get a plane right out. And I jumped the plane, got home, rushed to the hospital, went in the room, and there was his only child, little boy, gasping for breath.
Mm-hmm.
Nurses and kind doctors standing around doing every little thing they could do for him. He said, Preacher Ray, don't let my boy die. We can't have another one. This is my only heir to keep my name alive. And he ran out of the room. Little bitty's gone. Little bitty come back in. I can still see him. He had both hands full of greenback money. Had his pockets crammed full. Hanging out of his pocket. He run in there shaking. Said, Doctor, if it's money... Hold it up, you're doing something, my little boy. Do it. I got this pockets full, this handful, and there's plenty more in the bank, and you know I can get it. It's money. Hit my boy. And that doctor looked across the bed and said, I'm sorry, sir. What your little boy needs is not money. Money can't buy it.
That's right.
He needs life. He's just died. He fell at my feet, that daddy did, began to cry and said, don't let my boy leave me. And the nurse said, sir, he's already gone. I looked over and said, Preacher, he's gone. I reached on the bed and grabbed that little fellow and pulled him to my breast. And I fell down on my knees before God and began to beg God to let him live. A little bit I felt his little heart chunk against my breast, and I said, thank you, God. A little bit I looked, and the little fellow smiled, and it opened his eyes.
Praise.
I laid him back on the bed, and he went to laugh and said, Daddy.
Oh, praise God.
And I said, Daddy, you're going back to God now? He said, no, I ain't. I'm done back.
Yeah.
And said, I'll never backslide no more.
Praise.
This is all of it. And he lived for 5 years. One of the finest Christians I ever knew. But then he got to dancing, social dances, and taking social drinks.
No.
Next thing I knew, he's back drunk. I went to talk to him. I said, listen, fellas, you remember what you vowed to God up there in that hospital room? You remember the miracle God performed, and you going back on God? I said, God will give you up and leave you in the hand of the enemy. Broke down, got to shaking all over and crying, said, no, he won't. No, he won't. I said, yes, he will. Said, no, he won't. He's done give me up to the enemy. I can't get loose. Women's got me, preacher. Liquor's got me. My business is going bankrupt. Got me. Got me, preacher. I can't get loose. It's got me. And I cried and prayed. All he says, got me. I can't get loose. 3 weeks later, his wife is up the street, waiting on a sick neighbor. phone rang. She answered the phone at the neighbor's house. And he said, "Goodbye, honey." She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Listen, you'll see." Gunfire. She run out of the neighbor's house, run back down there, run in. He's lying there in the hallway, holding the receiver in one hand, phone receiver in one hand, the pistol in the other. He shot his heart, and the blood's pumping out on the wall. Gone. Gone. "Ye shall not be purged until you die." Superintendent of one of the big mills of our North Mississippi. Fine young fella got saved. And I never saw a finer fella. His wife was a Mormon. She didn't like his experience with God. She would let him pray in the house and went down behind the house in a red gully and built him a prayer altar. Went down there to pray. And she'd get down there and take a rifle and threaten to shoot him if he didn't quit that praying. One day he come to me and said, "I can't live for God and live with her." Said, "I'm just going to go back on God." I said, "No, no, no, don't go back on God. I don't tell you what to do, but whatever you do, don't go back on God."
That's right.
He went out and got drunk. He went out and got to messing with women to get even with her. I went and cried and spent a half a night with him. He wouldn't quit. 3 months rolled by and I went back again. I went in, he set me in a chair, and I got out on my knees in between his knees, put my hands on his knees. And I said, "TJ, you're going to have to give it up for her. You can't live like this." And did, by God. I said, "If you don't quit this stuff, God's going to give you up and leave you for death." He comes to shaking all over. He said, "No, he ain't." I said, "Yes, he." He said, "No, he ain't. He's done left me." He said, "I've been crying and praying for a week. I can't find God. He's given me up, preacher." And I left him, wringing his hand, saying, "God's given me up." Next morning, while Sunday school's going on in our church at Myrtle, messenger run in and said, "TJ has just killed himself. Laying in a hammock. Out in a... hung up between two oak trees. Laying up there on that hammock, took a shotgun and cocked the hammer, put it on his heart and swung that hammock over to where the hammer hit on the stump. Triggered the hammer. Blowed his whole heart out. Out there on that hammock. Ye shall not be purged till you die. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." You say, preacher, you have scripture for this stuff. Hey, honey, I don't preach without the book. I'm too scared not to have the book.
Amen.
Listen, let me read you something else in here. When your righteous man doth err and commit iniquity, he shall even die thereby. When a righteous man doth err and commit iniquity, he shall even die thereby.
Yeah.
What? Going to die by the iniquity you start committing. Samson's iniquity brought death on him.
Yeah.
David's iniquity brought death on him. You take a bunch of quit going to church and start going to fishing and hunting and athletics on Sunday. Hey, some of that bunch will get killed going and coming to fishing.
That's right, brother.
Or desecration of God's day.
Right.
Go to messing with women, some women scrape will get them killed. Go to messing with bulls, some bulls scrape will get them killed.
Yeah.
Go to messing with dope, some dope scrape will get them killed. Listen, God said give them over to Satan, that the flesh might be destroyed, that the spirit shall be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
God will give your carcass over to the devil, and the devil will destroy your flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Ye shall not be purged until you die. Go on and rebel against God. Go on and commit your sins. Go on and uncover your nakedness to each other. And commit your adultery. Go on and throw away sin. Ignore God. Turn your back on God. Walk away from God. Leave out the church. Leave out God. But upon the authority of this book, I must tell you, in the name of the Son of God Almighty, you're headed, my beloved, below the scum line. And when you get below the scum line, God will never quit. God will never quit. You'll boil the rest of your life. Boil till your flesh is rotten. Boil till you're dead. Boil. Cancers, paralysis, every other kind of thing. And they'll lay hold to you, and there'll be no doctor that can cure you. Be no hospital that can help you. You're boiling, boiling. You blow the scum line. Hey, you'll either come back to God, or you'll go blow the scum line. I want you to realize something. My friends, God will consume your sin by far. Our blood, which will it take? Christians, right yourselves with God today. The enemies are coming in like a flood. They're running our youth and our land. Men and women of God, let us ask God for our strength from God once more time against the enemy. Will you repent or will you go to the pot? Will you turn back to God or will you go to the pot? You say, well, preach, I don't want to go up there. Let people see that I'm getting right with God. It's better for people to see you getting right with God than it is to go to the pot. They'll see you one place or the other. They'll see you in this altar writing things with God. Or, honey, they'll see you in the pot stewing. And when God gets you below the scum line, you'll boil and boil and boil until your flesh is consumed, until your bone is consumed. And God said, you shall not be purged until you die. Has God been dealing with you about some sin? You better crawl out of the pot tonight. If God's been chastising you and dealing you with rebellion and stubbornness, hey, you better crawl up out of that pot and get up on a level with God tonight.
Amen.
You better come to this altar. You better bow yourself and write yourself with the eternal God tonight. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And if you go for the scum line, you're gone. God will never let you be purged. God will never let you out of there. Hey, if you can still get out of the pot, I'd crawl in this altar. I'd ask God to forgive me. I'd quit my rebellion. I'd give up sin, and I'd give him my life.
Yes.
Will you do it while we're standing, sir?
He had it from the organ something.
What's it like? The altar's open. I don't care if you're from New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, or Mobile. I'd get in this altar tonight. I'd settle things with God. It's open. Come on while we're singing.